بعد يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ولا تنكحوا المشركات حتى يؤمنن ولا أمة مؤمنة خير من مشركة ولو أعجبتكم ولا تنكحوا المشركين حتى يؤمنوا ولا عبد مؤمن خير من مشرك ولو أعجبكم أولئك يدعون إلى النار. The first of our loud salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The second loud salawat in honor of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa zaman. There is a request for the brothers to come closer to the front. Please fill the space as close to the minbar as possible. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Can a Muslim marry a non-Muslim? Is a question that is asked by many within the Muslim community today. And indeed, is a subject of discussion within Islamic law and within Islamic theology, as well as within Islamic ethics. But if I want to marry a non-Muslim, say I want to marry someone Christian or Jewish or Buddhist or Sikh or Hindu, be I a Muslim male or a Muslim female, am I allowed in the religion of Islam or not? This question no doubt arises in the Western diaspora. Many of us have lived in the West for the last 40 or 50 years or so. Living in the Western world meant that we lived in wonderful pluralistic societies, where you had many denominations, many sects within those denominations, where we were able to interact with them as either our brothers in faith or our equals in humanity. That a person, as we said yesterday, the Imam said, is of two types. They're either your brethren in faith or your equals in humanity. Living in the Western world meant that we were going to meet people of other religions. Those people of other religions, such as people who we would not necessarily meet back home. As in, if I lived in Iraq my whole life, rarely would I have met a Buddhist, and rarely would I have met a Hindu or a Sikh. Someone lived in India their whole life, rarely would they, for example, have come across a member of the Jewish faith. But because all of us came to Western shores, it meant that each and every one of us was now living in a pluralistic society, which meant from school to college to university and to the world of work, we were going to mingle with people of other faiths. Naturally, when mingling with people of other faiths, it meant that I would be able to engage in relationships of different sorts, either a relationship as an acquaintance or even a relationship as a friend. Or maybe I want to take it a step further, where I want to get married to that person from that different faith. You find, therefore, people ask this question, that if I met, for example, a Hindu girl at university, or I met a Sikh boy at university, and I'm a Muslim girl, what is there to stop me from marrying them? The reality is that the more we continue to live in the Western world, the more these questions will arise. And you'll find, therefore, that this question is the subject of much analysis within Islamic law. But we recognize there are different categories of people in the world's religions today. You have the people of the book, normally known as Ahlul Kitab. Ahlul Kitab are normally the people of the book known as the Christians or the Jews. There are others, such as the Zoroastrians, who are normally mentioned as Ahlul Kitab. They are mentioned as well. Likewise, you find that there are those who want Ahlul Kitab. Those people normally may come under the title of Mushrik. meaning that they may believe, for example, in more than one God. Or they believe in one God, but give many images to that one God. So a person is not just a mushrik if they believe in more than one God. They are also a mushrik if they believe in what? If they believe in one God, but put images for that one God. When we see that, therefore, if I'm mixing at my college or at my university, and I meet this girl who's a Christian, but she's a lover of Jesus and Moses, and she's a lover of Abraham, and she's a lover of Adam, and she's a lover of Nuh. She loves all of these prophets, and on top of all of this, she is a wonderful human being. She is a person whose akhlaq is better than some members of my own community. Their akhlaq may only be akhlaq of slander. How can we attack people? How can we slander people? How can we ridicule people? How can we abuse people? Whereas she, who doesn't know my prophet or doesn't believe in him, has the akhlaq of my prophet, peace be upon him and his family. That if my prophet was to see her, he would say, you will not find akhlaq like this lady. But she's a Christian. And when I come to her, I say to her that, listen, if we're going to have a nikah ceremony at the mosque, because marriage in Islam is a sunnah. It's a sunnah. Is it wajib? No. Unless you're about to perform that which is forbidden, it becomes wajib. Otherwise, the Prophet said, "An-nikah min sunnati." Nikah, many times you hear in the khutbah of marriage, anytime you go for nikah, you hear nikah min sunnati. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِ فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Nikah is from my sunnah. And whoever stays away from my sunnah is not one of me. It's not one of my people. Therefore, nikah is a sunnah. But it becomes wajib if me not getting married is enticing me to pleasure myself in a haram way. Or enter the haram world, then automatically then it becomes wajib for you to get married. Because then there is no excuse. You have to get married because you're entering the world of sin. So when I meet this Christian girl, she says to me that, look, I don't mind converting to Islam. There are tenets of Islam that I may reject. I may reject, for example, the prophethood of your prophet. I believe in him as a good human. Because recently the Catholic Church says that the prophet, peace be upon him, his family, recently, medieval Europe, these people would have probably been beheaded. But now, they say that the prophet is a good human being, but I don't believe in him as a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That puts her at the level of what? According to some scholars, it means that she is a kafir. Kafir in which sense? In the sense that she disbelieves in the nubuwa of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family, or rejects the nubuwa of the Holy Prophet. Because a person may be a kafir through their understanding, that I have the knowledge of understanding about the Holy Prophet. I've heard about him, I've read about him. Then there may be others who've not read or not heard. Now, what do I do with her? Can I marry her? Do any of my maraji' allow me to marry her? Because you find that this question will keep arising. I think maybe in the last 6 months or so, I've been in many discussions with guys from uni who want to marry Hindu girls or want to marry Christian girls. And they're coming to me and they're asking me that we as Muslims, am I allowed to marry this Hindu girl or no? She's grown up in my area or in my neighborhood all this time. I've known her very well. And Sayyidina, she believes in one God and her family believe in one God. But she does not accept Islam. What do we say? Likewise with the girl, what happens with her? A Muslim girl wants to marry a Christian boy. Christian boy, excellent boy. What excellent man, and he is a person of honor and dignity, and he comes to the house of your family, and he wants to propose. Do you welcome the proposal or not? Do we just reject them outright, or do we meet them? Do we talk to them? And what if somebody converts to the religion, but without any true feeling? Imagine now, your sister wants to marry, let's say they want to marry somebody who is Buddhist. And your sister says, listen, please, I beg you, just become Muslim for the nikah day. So my parents and Maulana look pleased. I don't care what you believe, but just do that shahada. La ilaha illallah. Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allah. perform that shahada, and when you perform that shahada, that's enough. Is that accepted or no? Say your daughter came and said to you that, Dad, I want to marry this Christian boy, but he's going to convert. And he's going to convert. Dad will ask her, but does he mean to convert? Can you ask such a question or no? If a person says their shahada, are you allowed to ask, what do you mean? Do you understand? Or are you not allowed to ask? Further than that, if I marry a Christian or I marry someone Jewish, but saying that Christian that I want to marry, part of her life, pork is still involved, alcohol is still involved. Does that mean that she is truly a Christian in Christ's teachings? Or is it Christian by name? Because we live in a secular world where there are many who go to the church just for a wedding. You ask them, do you believe in the church? They say, listen, when I was younger, I might have had some belief. Now I don't believe in any of it. But I believe that there's something out there. It makes sense. But I don't really follow. Can they therefore marry someone like this or not? All of these questions are pressing questions. Why? Because many of our youths and those in their 20s are going through relationships with non-Muslims. Be they your daughter, who you've sent off to university. In many cases, you don't know what happens in those years. All you know is that when she comes home, she's daddy's little girl. Otherwise, at uni, you can be somebody who's a brilliant daughter, or you could be somebody who's affected. All of us in one way or the other can be affected in a certain environment. Therefore, when we examine this, we examine to highlight that if there was such situations, what does Islamic law say about a Muslim marrying a non-Muslim? I'd like to examine this in the following stages. Number one, did the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family, marry non-Muslims? And if he didn't, then were they originally non-Muslims? Number two, can a Muslim man marry a non-Muslim woman? And what are the laws if they want to marry them temporarily in mut'ah and permanently in terms of the permanent nikah? Number three, how about if a Muslim girl wants to marry a non-Muslim man? If they are mushrik, what's the law? If they are not mushrik and they are Ahlul Kitab, can she marry a Christian? Or can she marry someone Jewish or not? Number five, do other religions allow their members to marry people of other religions? And if they don't, then why does a Muslim have an inferiority complex when it comes to marriage, when there are others who don't allow their own to marry from outside? Number six, does that mean that we reject anybody who comes for our daughter who's a non-Muslim? Or should we welcome them and give a time for them to know about the religion of Islam? And number seven, how many non-Muslims loved Imam al-Hussein and joined his army on the 10th of Muharram? And which Muslim had converted from Christianity, married, and gave his life away on that day? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. Did the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, ever marry a non-Muslim? No, he didn't. Did he marry ladies who were originally non-Muslim? Say they were originally Christian or they were originally Jewish? Yes, he did. The first lady who he married, who was originally Christian, was a lady by the name of Maria al-Qibtiyya, Mary the Coptic. Because if you ask many Muslims to name you the wives of the Prophet, peace be upon him, his family, many will struggle with maybe three, four names. There are other ladies in the life of the Prophet who are hardly ever mentioned in our communities. Of them is Mary the Coptic, Egypt today. Egypt has a huge Coptic Christian community. If you go to Egypt, you'll see that there are churches there of the Copt community. That Coptic community had a close relationship with the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family. And the Holy Prophet decided to send an invite out to the head priest of the church of the Coptic community. Why? Because the Holy Prophet wanted to show us, engage in dialogue. Don't let your church, who's your neighbor down the road, don't let them not have any relationship with you. Go to visit them. Let them come and visit you. قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. O people of the book, come to a joint word between us and you. Your church in Leicester, where a mosque in Leicester. You're a church in London. We're a mosque in London. You're a church in Baghdad. You're a mosque in Baghdad. All of us can come together. And the Holy Prophet originated this. But even though you may not believe in me, let's get on talking terms with one another. Let me open up my religion to your religion. So he wrote a letter and sent it with Hatim, the son of Abi Balta'a. Hatim took the letter to the Muqawqis of Egypt. The Muqawqis of Egypt, when he received the letter inviting, like Sulaiman invited the Queen of Sheba to Islam, the Holy Prophet sent the letter to the head of the Copts of Egypt. The letter did not say, become a Muslim or I'll behead you. The letter did not say that if you're not a Muslim, you're doomed to hell. Muslims say that, not him. Muslims send everyone to hell except themselves. It's amazing, in the world we live in, we send everybody to hell, and we're all ulama, and no one is as knowledgeable as us, and dun, 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 dun. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, he made it clear, come towards the religion of Islam. I'm giving you that my message is the final message of God. And I do not, important point here, I do not reject Jesus or Moses or Abraham or Noah or Adam. All of these who you believe in your Bible, I believe in it as well. I confirm them. I have surahs in the Quran which are revealed in their honor with the virgin birth and Moses with the children of Israel and David and Solomon. Muqawqis of Egypt found the letter of the Holy Prophet very warm, endearing. It was welcoming. It was a letter of dialogue. But the Muqawqis, what did he turn around? He turned around and he said that, look, I respect that you've invited me to your path. And I also respect the fact that you're not forcing me to join a particular path. When I hear, for example, in Pakistan, you may have had cases in the past where somebody who leaves Islam is killed, or somebody because of their Christianity and they reject Islam is given a blasphemy charge. This is not the way. He said that I honor, I respect what you have sent me. However, I do not accept the religion, but I want to send you two of my maids towards you. Yes. As a sign of my respect towards you, these are two of the best maids that work within our palaces. One of them is called Maria. You know, sometimes Mary, Maryam, Maria. And the other one is called Shireen. And I'd like the both of them to go and be given towards you. Hatim, on the way, spoke to both of them and brought them towards the religion of Islam. Yes. Because he said to them that there's not much difference between us and you. You believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus as well. Not just we believe in him. There is more mention of Mary in the Quran than there is in the Bible. You respect, your name is Maria. Maria is mentioned, Mary is mentioned more in the Quran than she's mentioned in the Bible. Anyone who goes and reads, do a check on the number of times Mary is mentioned in the Quran, mentioned in the Bible. They converted. When she converted, eventually the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family, married her. And he had a son with her. The Holy Prophet only had two wives who gave him children. Only two. Others, Allah decided it's not in the best interest of humanity for them to have kids. In terms of these two wives, one of them was Khadijah al-Kubra. She gave him the wonderful daughter that we all honor, Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullahi wa salamu alayha. Allahumma salli ala. And the other one was who? Maria al-Qibtiyya. Maria gave him a son. They named the son Ibrahim. Hence, the Holy Prophet, one of his titles is Abu al-Qasim. One of them is what? Abu al-Zahra. One of them is Abu Ibrahim. That's one of his titles, is that he is the father of who? The father of Ibrahim. Notice Ahlul Bayt, when they name their sons, they name them either after prophets or after imams. They don't look on Google, coolname.com or coolmuslimname.com. And you end up with the name of a flower, or you end up with the name of some random Arabic word, which later you find out, why did I even name my child that name? They name their son Ibrahim, Musa, sometimes, or they name them after the rest of their name. Muhammad, Ali, Ali, Muhammad, Muhammad, Ali, Ali, Muhammad. And Imam al-Hussein made it clear that if I had 1,000 sons, I'll name them all Ali. And if I had 1,000 daughters, I'll name them all Fatima. Why are people getting complicated with the names? Rasulullah, what's the child's name? Qasim. If not Qasim, Abdullah. If not Abdullah, Ibrahim. Honored to give names such as these towards their children. But because she had a child, there were people who were jealous of her. Other wives were jealous. And Surah 66 of the Quran was revealed to show that these ladies in the Quran, you can go and read the tafsir, I ask all of you tonight, Surah 66 verse 1, 3, 4, and 5, about the wives who showed jealousy to Maria al-Qibtiyya. Why? Why? One moment is because she had the looks that maybe there was an envy of, for example. And number two, she gives birth to a child. You've been trying your hardest, married for years with the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family, and nothing. Nothing. And even, nothing remains. No family tree, nothing. Whereas the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, with Maria had Ibrahim. And they showed their jealousy to Ibrahim, this Christian girl who had converted to the religion of Islam. And what affected her conversion? That the husband was religious. The husband didn't just marry her and then turn out to be the least religious guy in the world. Because no point telling a girl to become a Muslim if you yourself don't even pray. You yourself don't even fast. You yourself don't even go to the mosque. But you please become a Muslim. Listen, buddy, you first convert before she converts. You need to convert. So what do you mean I need to convert? I'm already a Shia of Al-Muhammad. No. Convert from being a Shia to a Shia. In English we have, you can convert, you have a revert, but you need to be revived sometimes. When I tell a Christian girl that I want you to become my wife and I want you to convert, look at yourself in the mirror first. You need to convert first. The whole shahada you need to say again. Because your behavior is far away from the religion. Why did this lady remain strong even though the other ladies were jealous of her? They remained strong. For which reason? For the reason being that she saw a man who was a role model for her. And this lady had her boy Ibrahim. But sadly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested the Holy Prophet the way he tests us. If you ever lose a child or a baby who's 18 months of age, then know that your Prophet lost one as well. Sometimes when a wife has carried a baby for 9 months and then miscarries or gives birth and the baby dies, sometimes you think, Ya Allah, why? Why me? What have I done wrong? You've not done anything wrong. Your Prophet didn't do anything wrong. He lost a baby who was 18 months old. Ibrahim died. How old? 18 months. And this poor lady had to see the Holy Prophet then die. And she died, sadly, in Muharram 5 years after the Holy Prophet passed away. Yes. So you had, did he marry a non-Muslim? No. He married a Christian convert, Maria al-Qibtiyya. Likewise, he married a Jewish convert by the name of Safiya. If I see a Jewish girl in Leicester and she, for example, converts to the religion of Islam, you'll find that some parents will say, we don't know her family, we don't know her background. Wallah, her conversion may be better than your son has ever been. Yeah? The convert sometimes is more religious than the one born in the religion. The convert sometimes has more love for Al-Muhammad because of intellect, not blind following. You know how many sheep we have in our communities? Allahu Akbar. Wallah, which farm? You can make the whole globe a farm. Yes, not just a local farm. The whole globe could be a farm of grass. That's how many you can fit in there. There are many who don't read. They don't know about their origin, about the following of Ahlul Bayt, Imamah, Nubuwah. A convert, they learn, they read, they study. And on top of all of that, they leave their family for the love of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam. Their family, Jewish family. Her father was a known Jewish tribe leader of Banu Nadir. She was Jewish and Banu Nadir were a powerful tribe. And she was married twice before she married the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family. Sometimes when the Holy Prophet would get married to somebody, he'd get married to them if they were widows. You know, in those cultures, even in our culture, you hear someone's a widow, nobody marries her. People leave the widows alone, even though Karbala is mainly made up of widows afterwards. But you find that she was a widow. And even when she was a widow, when it came to the event of Khaybar, what did you find? You find when she was a widow in the event of Khaybar, the narrations mention that just before the event had even happened, that her husband had punched her. her husband had punched her and given her a bruise. The Holy Prophet, when he married her, he said to her after the Battle of Ghaybar, he said, "What's the bruise?" She said that I had seen a dream that a lamp or a moon from Medina was sitting on my lap. And I couldn't understand the meaning until I met you, Ya Rasulullah. And then at that time, when I told him the dream, he said to me, "That means that you want to marry a leader from Medina and not stay with me." And he punched me. Yeah, and she had that bruising. But that lady came towards Islam from which religion? From Judaism. She converted and she came towards the religion. The moment she came towards the religion, loyal to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family, she continued living with him until she died about 10 years before Karbala. That lady had remained loyal with the family of the Prophet as well. Therefore, what do we have? That lady, because she was Jewish, one day you had two wives of the Prophet were sitting. Those two wives of the Prophet who were sitting wanted to make fun of her, because that's all you do, isn't it? You make fun and you cause fitna all your whole life. So what happened was that she turned around, one of the wives, and what did she say? She turned around and she said, my relatives in their origin are related to the ancestors of the Prophet. Who are you related to?" She began to cry. Why? Because this girl has already left her family from Judaism towards Islam to get married. Imagine you then say to her, and some Muslims still do this today, when they see a lady has come from outside of their sect, into their sect, or into their community, "Where is she from? What's her background?" Instead of saying, "MashaAllah, she's come towards Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam. MashaAllah, she left the path to hold on to the path of the Holy Prophet." What do they turn around and say? "She's not from our culture." And la'natullah on that culture. If that culture makes you arrogant against somebody who is a convert, la'natullah on that culture. Throw the culture away. We are not Jahil Arabs from the period of Jahiliyyah. We are people. What unites us is aqeedah. Isn't that true? That lady, they made fun of her. They said to her that you are a Jewish. What's your origin? You are Jewish. She cried. The Holy Prophet turned around to her. He said to her, "Safiya, don't cry. Why? Say that my great father is Harun alayhi salam, and my uncle is Musa alayhi salam, and my husband is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." A second loud of salawat in honor of Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. A third in honor of Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. Allah. Therefore, the Prophet married a Christian convert. He married a Jewish convert. Therefore, when I'm living here in Leicester, I meet a Christian girl. Someone asked the question that, "Am I allowed to marry a non-Muslim?" Let's divide these marriages. Firstly, temporary marriage, as we know, is mentioned within the Islamic legal system as much as permanent marriage. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The door, either it's opened or remains closed, if you don't mind. That door is either opened or closed. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Second salawat, if you don't mind. Okay. I'm sorry, there's a request to come even closer to the mimbar. Please, sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allah. Come closer, come closer, come closer as much as you can. Come closer. Mut'a, temporary marriage. No Muslim can deny existed from the time of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. If you go to Shia or Sunni legal works, all of them believe that Mut'a was a marriage from the time of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. Nobody can deny this at all in the Muslim world. Okay, let's make this clear. Because sometimes people attack the Shia. They say, "You people are the sons of Mut'a." Helps, I know who my mom is. But when you say that I'm the son of Mut'a, that's an insult when you talk like that. I'm the son of a temporary marriage Well, temporary marriage is something legal. Why? Because the temporary marriage originates from the days of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. And that temporary marriage existed even in the time of the Prophet, and then in the time of Abu Bakr, and then was prohibited in the time of Umar. Umar prohibited the temporary marriage. Although, to give credit to our brothers in other schools in Islam, they say that mut'ah, the temporary marriage, was something that was prohibited during the life of the Holy Prophet. So one moment they say during the life of Umar, another moment they say during the life of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon his family, they mention that the Battle of Khaybar, there was a prohibition that took place. That's their legal school. If that's what they believe, there's no problem whatsoever. If that is what they believe. But for me, as a Ja'fari, I follow my legal system. In my legal system, mut'ah, the same way it was allowed in the time of Rasulullah, peace be upon his family, why would it be allowed for one group and then banned for another? Okay. For what reason? It's like those who say that Adam and Eve, their children, married each other in incest. It was allowed to do incest at the time, but then God changed his mind. Give me a break. Incest is incest. It's disgusting whenever it will be. Mut'ah, when the companions came to the Prophet, peace be upon his family, and they said to him, oh, we are away from our wives. This is the exact hadith. We are away from our wives because they're traveling. They're away from their wives. And because we are away from our wives, then what do we do? Like, we haven't been with our wife. Do we castrate ourselves? The Arabs could go quite lethal in their mentalities. Do we castrate ourselves? Why? Because they knew. Please understand these delicate points, because these are in the rulings of Ayatollah Sistani, may Allah lengthen his life. When we study Ayatollah Sistani's rulings, many people, all they can pick on is the same issues. Moon, no moon, moon, three moons, no moon. But let's discuss other chapters. Always the same chapter. It's like in the Quran, everyone discusses Rasulullah, Nabi Musa, Nabi Ibrahim. Why does no one discuss Nabi Lut? The chapters on marriage, let's discuss openly the chapter on marriage. You find that the Arabs would say, we are away from our wives. What do we do? Do we castrate ourselves? Because we know that masturbation is something prohibited. Okay? Ayatollah Sistani makes it clear. It is haram. And I only say this, believe you me, I say this from my heart because of the emails and Facebook messages we receive, where they don't reveal their names, but they say, Sayyidina, I have an addiction. And when I have this addiction, what do I do? Our youth go through difficult times. Believe you me, they're trying to hold on to their deen. But people go through these difficult times. And that's why Ahlul Bayt discussed these things. The companions knew that this was something forbidden. Is it forbidden in all schools in Islam? No. No, no. If you go to Ahlul Sunnah, you will find two of their four schools of fiqh say that if you are in a desperate situation, then you are allowed to engage. Imam al-Sadiq said there is a punishment for the one who engages in such an act. For this is an act which brings about a ruin to the human being. However much a person thinks that pleasuring themselves brings them happiness, eventually it causes them a depression. And it causes them a loneliness. And it causes even a bad feeling for the soul. Of course, if someone gets used to such things, then that feeling can slowly die down until eventually you become immune and your soul dies from even any guilt. So the companions knew that masturbation was haram. They also knew that zina was haram. I cannot just go to, for example, Morocco on holiday with my friends from Leicester. Oh, I can't go Morocco on holiday from my friends, for example, when we're going from, you're going from Bradford, you're going from Leeds, you're going from Manchester. Let's all go to Manchester Airport, all of us to Morocco. To do what in Morocco? Oh, you Shia do mut'ah. So what are you doing? Well, what's your conclusion of what you're doing? Because you don't believe in mut'ah. So either you're marrying them permanently, or you're doing something else. What are we doing? Aha. So we don't want to put our finger on the red spot. But sometimes you have to, because you mock me. But where are you? You're going to Morocco with all the boys to do what? But at least you pray Fajr at the end of the night. Now, when a person therefore does that temporary, they ask the Prophet, what do we do? He said, engage in a temporary marriage. For how long? Engage in a temporary marriage for a few days even. That's it. Why? Do not commit haram. But there are laws to be followed. Which laws have to be followed? First law, is that I can only engage in a temporary relationship with Muslim or Christian or Jewish. Ahl al-Kitab. Because you find the ayah in Surah 5, verse number 5. Firstly, you have the ayah in Surah 4, verse 24, which is the ayah, which is the base of mut'ah. فَمَا اسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْهُنَّ فَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ فَرِيضًا. Then you have Surah 5, verse 5, which is the base that you can do marriage with a non-Muslim. وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلُ. That you are allowed to engage in a relationship with the chaste woman of those who were given the book before you. So if a person wants to engage in a mut'ah with a non-Muslim, remember, marriage with a non-Muslim, first type, temporary, can you?
Yes.
Christian, Jewish, Muslim. Because they are the ones who believe in one God. Some mention Zoroastrian as well as a believer in one God. How about if I met, for example, this Christian or Jewish girl at university, I want to do a mut'ah with her. Preferably permanent marriage is what parents should push. Mut'ah is a last resort. It's not something that is a norm. Parents should try and get their young ones married as soon as possible. Build their lives, support them. But let's say someone's at university. You know, when you go to university these days, peer pressure, not just peer pressure, you're reaching an age of hormones which are frantic. Ahl al-Bayt offered a solution. Ahl al-Bayt did not say when your hormones are frantic, then you have to hurt yourself. No, Ahl al-Bayt offered this solution. This solution, therefore, Christian girl, a person does mut'ah with her. How? She would have to say in the marriage contract that I have temporarily married you for a certain period of time and a certain mahar. This can be said in Arabic or it can be said in English. Doesn't have to be said in Arabic only, but it has to be said. A person who says, Wallah said, Ammar, my niyyah was that. No one knows what your niyyah is, buddy. You come and say that in my niyyah, in my head, I hope this is counted as a mut'ah. She can't hear a single thing you're saying in your head. So therefore, you would have to engage. She says this, then you say, قَبِلْتُ. I accept. From there, a relationship can begin. But of course, you begin this relationship with this Christian, or with Jewish, or with Muslim. You have to be careful these days. There are different issues that can arise. Pregnancy can arise. These are things to be aware of. But legally speaking, can a Muslim temporarily marry a non-Muslim? Yes, Ahl al-Kitab, non-Muslim temporarily. And mut'ah are like, how about if I want to do mut'ah with a Hindu girl or Sikh or Buddhist? No, you cannot. You cannot. Either because they believe in no God or because they believe in more than one image of God. I don't want to bring down, by the way, from the Sikh and the Hindu world, because many of these in their origin are lovers of God. Over time, there is a difference of opinion that occurs. But can I, for example, with a Hindu or a Sikh girl at university or at work? Let's not go to university. You're at work and you meet her. No, she would have to be Muslim or Christian or Jewish. Other than that, mut'ah cannot be done with atheist or with Buddhist or with Sikh. Atheist, there's no way at all. That one's complete rejection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, on the second level, what if I'm married and I want to do mut'ah? One of the biggest problems we have in the Muslim world is the amount of married men who have a girl on the side. Okay? And that causes ruin to many marriages. Ruin. Because as much as you want to justify that person who you're seeing on the side, that causes a certain psychological issue when it comes to the marriage. And that's why you find Ayatollah Sistani makes it clear, you want to engage in that temporary marriage with this non-Muslim girl on the side, wife's permission must be given. I don't think you're going to get that. You would be surprised. I recently read in the Far East, there was a lady who wanted her husband to marry a second because she felt he was lonely and so on. Inshallah, we'll inquire if she has other family members. But you found that when it comes to this, Ayatollah Sistani is clear. You're married to that Muslim lady. Respect the girl that you've brought to the house. Have that honor, that dignity that you've married somebody. And don't go out on the side in the sense that a person goes out on the side and starts engaging in these relationships Now, don't get me wrong. There may be situations where the marriage, there may be situations where there's a medical issue and you don't want to leave your wife. And a wife may be accepting because of this. These things do pop up. I'm not going to generalize. However, you'll find that when you look at Ayatollah Sistani, he puts it clear that you're going to do this mut'a with that non-Muslim. And you think there's something normal? No. In that case, you would have to what? You would have to ask your wife's permission. This is something which is later. Of course, other maraji', you can read their rulings. They may differ. Now that's mut'a while somebody is married in the sense of temperament. Can I permanently marry someone who's not a Muslim? I want to marry someone permanently, like a normal marriage. Is this allowed or is it not allowed that I marry someone? Again, I said very clearly, you can never marry someone who's not Ahlul Kitab. Impossible. Permanent marriage to a Hindu or Sikh, the nikah is void. Buddhist, nikah is void. Atheist, nikah is void. None of that. This is not a disrespect, by the way, on these other religions. Practicality, there's distance between the beliefs of these religions. Whereas when it comes to Ahlul Kitab, Ayatollah Al-Khoi allowed marriage to Ahlul Kitab. Person was allowed to marry Christian or allowed to marry Jewish according to Ayatollah Al-Khoi. May Allah bless his soul. Yes. He allowed, and again we came back to that ayah of the Quran. Which ayah? Surah 5, verse number 5. Our brothers in Ahlul Sunnah, I'll come to them in a second on their opinion on this ayah. When the ayah says, "Wal muhsanatu min alladhina utu." That ayah makes it clear that these women are lawful for you, because it spoke about the food of Ahlul Kitab first, ta'am of Ahlul Kitab, then it said, and the chaste of them. The chaste of them, what does this mean? Ayatollah Sistani doesn't necessarily allow, he advises precaution when you want to marry Ahlul Kitab. Ayatollah Sistani says, ihtiyat luzumi, meaning either have precaution or follow another marja's opinion on this. Otherwise, for him, don't go towards marrying Ahlul Kitab. Why? Because even if you do marry from Ahlul Kitab, it can be done, let's say Ayatollah Al-Khoi says, but if she still is somebody who's engaged in the world of alcohol, world of pork, that's not really a Christian on the teachings of Jesus, son of Mary. Do you agree? As in, Jesus, son of Mary, did not encourage us to be of those who consume pork, of those who consume alcohol, of those who even certain cleaning rituals are najasa issues. There are some najasa issues which in our books of fiqh are stressed upon. Some people don't care about these najasa issues. Doesn't matter. Go in the bathroom, leave the bathroom, cleanliness. I don't want to go too much into that, but you could tell that these cleanliness issues are still important. However, does that mean now if your son says, listen, dad, I've met a Christian girl. If you've met a Christian girl, try and bring her towards Islam. She doesn't want to come to Islam. Meet the girl. Don't push the girl away. Meet her and say to her, then what's the issue? But why does the marja allow the man to marry Ahlul Kitab? Because the man then is generally seen as the one who has the most authority in the household. Now, I know someone might turn around and they might say that, wait, listen, in our household, mom is in charge. You're probably right. I'm not going to deny that. But generally in the world today, you study the six continents, you'll come to a conclusion that men are normally the breadwinners of the household. Yes, in Europe and North America, you may find stats that differ, but the reality remains that men are. And even in Europe and North America, the ladies probably say, that's my husband. That's my man. There's a recognition. So the man, when he's the one who is believing in Islam, he can make it clear. We believe in Moses like you, Jesus like you, but I'm going to be the one who ensures Muhammad is here as well. Okay? Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma sallam. In terms, therefore, that means that the Muslim man, according to Ayatollah Al-Khoi, when it comes to then that Christian girl, if she doesn't convert, but your son is in love with her, we asked Ayatollah Sistani this question. That what if someone wants to marry this Christian girl? She believes in God, believes in Jesus and so on. He said, as long as you are certain that her beliefs will not affect your beliefs. It's clear. Her beliefs will not affect your beliefs. That if she continues, you and her continue debating, until one day you might end up going towards a certain direction. That is not something which is allowed. Therefore, can a Muslim man marry a non-Muslim? Ahlul Kitab? There is discussion on that between the Maraja. Let's turn this around. I'm a Muslim girl and I want to marry a non-Muslim man. Am I allowed or am I not allowed? Now we said that earlier, the Muslim man cannot marry mushrik. And the ayah is clear, as in many of you would have read the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 221, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ. You cannot marry the mushrikat حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُ, until they believe. وَلَا أَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَةٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكَ. You'll find that likewise the Quran made it clear. وَلَا تُنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُ. You cannot marry a mushrik man until they believe in the word of Allah. وَلَا عَبْدٌ مُؤْمِنٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن what? مِّن مُشْرِك. You'll find that the servant of God who's a believer is greater than the one who is a polytheist in terms of that marriage being successful. Can a Muslim girl therefore marry Hindu? No, she cannot. Can she marry Sikh? No, she cannot. Can she marry Buddhist? No. Atheist? No. Now, the bigger question comes, can a Muslim girl marry Ahlul Kitab? Because that seems to be an area where many are asking these days, that look, Muslim men can marry Ahlul Kitab. We said Muslim man marries Ahlul Kitab. One of the reasons is because the man is the head of the household. Whereas if a lady, Muslim lady, marries the Ahlul Kitab man, that man doesn't believe in Muhammad, rejects Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Therefore, if that man's the head of the household, the kids are going where? Kids are going where? If the head of the household says, I reject Rasulullah, this man's not my prophet, we do not accept him. Therefore, the Muslim lady cannot marry Ahlul Kitab. If you look in the Quran in Surah 60, verse number 10, Surah 60, verse number 10, mentions how some Muslim woman had left Mecca, got to Medina. When they got to Medina, they were originally married to who? They were married to men who were non-Muslims. When the Prophet was asked to check, have these people really just converted or are they just chilling in Medina because they like the weather? Yes. Literally, someone could come and say, hey, I become a Muslim because I want to chill in Medina. Because the Hudaybiyah Treaty had said that if anyone converts, you have to return them back. But the Holy Prophet was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah 60, verse number 10, that he was asked that if you know that these are mu'mina, فَلَا تَرْجِعُوهُنَّ إِلَى الْكُفَّارِ. Do not let them return to the kuffar. And then, وَلَا تُمْسِكُ. Do not hold on to what? بِعَصَمِ الْكَوَافِرِ. That you do not hold on to those unions with the kuffar. A kafir can be someone who's a mushrik, but a kafir can also be who? Someone who rejects Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma sallam. Therefore, when my daughter comes and tells me, Dad, I met a Hindu boy at university, I really want to marry him, I cannot deny that that Hindu boy is probably a top guy. Let me be very clear on this. He's probably a gem in his character. He's probably a humble person. I cannot deny this. I'm sure he's a gem. However, practically speaking, if you're following one path religiously, he's following another path religiously, not even an acknowledgement in all honesty of Jesus and Muhammad and Moses. A Christian at least might acknowledge, but that Christian becomes head of the household, becomes a problem for you and the kids. That Hindu, you cannot. Should therefore that girl give up on marrying that Hindu boy? Well, naturally, she cannot do mut'a with him. She cannot just engage in a relationship with him. At least let her try and bring him towards understanding the religion of Islam. How? Imagine there is a girl who says to you, Dad, can he come home? Let him come home. Sit with her. Explain to him what our beliefs are. Make it clear the difference between Islam and Hinduism. Some things Hinduism sees as important culturally, whereas Islam, every step you take has a bearing on your hereafter. Huge difference. Huge difference between the two. You'll find that in some parts of Hinduism, there's a focus on culture. The wedding day, Allah, there are so many things that have to be done. Muslim, literally, when it comes to the wedding day, it's more a case of, listen, here's the nikah, get it done, move on. But then on top of that, a Muslim, that day, the ghusl, the meaning of ghusl, the how you do ghusl, all these are all part of life. Yes. So therefore, that Hindu, if he comes towards your daughter, or Sikh, or Buddhist, don't straight away say to them, never. So I'll meet the guy. And then you in front of me say to me, this person looks like he would take you to Majalis al-Hussein or not. The problem is when your daughter's not that religious. Sometimes when these girls or guys want to marry someone from outside, they're telling them you have to convert for you to get married. But you look at yourself. Thursday night majalis, you have no interest in. Wilada and Shahada, if it's your friend's announcement being made, you might be there. So what are you to the religion? What goodness have you brought to religion? And now you're telling everybody else that they should convert. No, you reflect on yourself. Believe you me, when you marry someone who converts, if you are loyal to your faith, they will become more religious than you and following you. Believe you me. Many times converts, the first thing that baffled them is why a family was so adamant that they should convert. Then they saw the wedding of this family. They're like, these guys are religious. The dad was so adamant, I become Muslim. Look at the dad in the wedding. So which Islam do you follow exactly? Because you made me convert for this. Or the dad doesn't even pray. But for my family, we have to marry specific types of people. But you don't even pray. Therefore, be careful of the judgmentalism. Try and open up the door. Someone says, how about if he converts just for Islam for the wedding? He doesn't know anything about Islam. Does not matter. Let him convert. No problem. Even if he just says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, he just says that just for the wedding day, no problem. No problem. But then you bring him towards Islam. Your actions bring him to the mosque. I'm amazed how many marry non-Muslims who convert for the nikah and then we never see them again. Hey, by the way, where's your daughter gone? Oh, she's really busy at work. So why did you give me all those headaches of having to meet that boy so he converts and now I don't see the two of them? Where are they? Where have they gone? Where have they gone? She was adamant that he becomes a Muslim. Which Islam did she have? Even for Aba Abdullah, she could only come when it's Abbas and Hussein's night. And she wanted that boy to leave his religion. When she makes two appearances a year at the mosque and three weddings. Therefore, let's not come and stop somebody. They want to read their Shahada, let them read the Shahada. Our brothers in the Sunnah allow marriage to non-Muslim? They allow. They allow marriage to Ahlul Kitab. But not marriage to Shia. Fatawa al-Lujna al-Da'ima. Fatawa al-Lujna al-Da'ima. Famous text. Famous text. That text, there are scholars like Ibn Baz, the famous Saudi scholar of the Wahhabi school. Question 2706 in volume 18 on Nikah. The question's asked, Mawlana, I'm married to a Shia. She is from Bahrain. She went on ziyara to Najaf. I'm not going to say the abusive words that the questioner says about Najaf. Because obviously, if you love Ali ibn Abi Talib, you're a kafir. She's gone to Najaf. Is my marriage with her still void? She's Shia. Is my marriage with her void or still valid? If she is Shia, marriage is void. What's the book? Fatawa al-Lujna al-Da'ima, the rulings of the Permanent Research Committee. Ibn Baz, question 2706, volume 18, Kitab al-Nikah. Next question. Can I marry a Jewish lady if I'm Muslim? Marriage is perfectly okay. I am as a Shia. What am I? What am I? And I have a lecture coming on this in a couple of nights, by the way. Definition of Shia. What am I? As in when your daughter marries me as a Shia, what am I? I hold on to Muhammad and I'm Muhammad. What have I done wrong? There's a sin. I hold on to the love of Ahlul Bayt. It's a sin. How could you say in your book, marriage to Jewish is perfectly okay, marriage to Shia is void? That's a Salafi mentality, sadly. Salafi. I'm not going to say there aren't Sunni Shia marriages out there which have been successful, but I'm going to the original law, the law. The law, Shia, according to Ibn Baz and the Salafi school, the Wahhabi school, that one is not valid. That one is not acceptable at all. Whereas marriage to the Jewish, perfectly fine. They are Ahlul Kitab. So which Kitab do I have at home? Which Kitab do I have? I have the Quran at home. So Baba, if I have the Quran at home, what am I doing wrong? Therefore, in Islam, you come to the conclusion that Ahlul Kitab have a position, the Mushrik has a position, and that these laws allowed us to understand the limits of our relationship. Ultimately, when someone wants to get married, they want to get married to somebody who will keep them close to the Quran and the teachings of the Quran. You want to get married to someone who will walk you to Ziyarat al-Husayn. Someone who will take you to Ziyarat al-Arba'een of Imam al-Husayn. Isn't that true? You want someone who tells you, let's go to Majlis al-Husayn alayhi salam. Someone who, when you look at her, she instills the love of Abbas and Hussein in your children. That's who you want to be with. No doubt there are others out there in the world who are wonderful human beings. But ultimately, I want someone who's going to bring my children up on the path of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam. But does that mean that the Christian is to be forgotten, or the Jewish is to be forgotten, or that they are not our brethren? Not at all. Because some Christians were more loyal to Ahlul Bayt than Umar bin Sa'ad and his army. Yes? You look at the Christians who loved Ahlul Bayt, how they looked after the family of Ahlul Bayt in Kufa and Sham. Because when Sayyida went in Kufa, and when she went to Sham with all these ladies, when they would stop at a monastery, the monk would come out from that monastery. And he'd look at the heads of Al Muhammad, all on spears. And that monk, you would find the army of Yazid would say to him that we want to stay here for the night. He said, no problem, stay here. And then he'd look at the heads and he'd see one head in particular shining with light. And he'd come towards that one head in particular that shining with light, and he would wash the blood of the head. And then he would talk to the head. A karama for Aba Abdullah, that he would say to the head, oh, you, I ask you in the name of Jesus and his mother Maryam, tell me your name. And no reply would come. I ask you in the name of Muhammad and his daughter Fatima, what's your name? And a voice would talk. If you thought Ashab al-Kahf were a sign of God, then know I, Hussein bin Ali, I'm the greatest son of God. That priest, the Christian, said to the army of Yazid, he said to them, take me with you. I want to be with Fatima to Zahra's son the whole way. Imagine, it's Christian. Yazid, when he was in Sham, he had next to him somebody. That person who was next to him was an ambassador Christian from Rome. He saw Yazid poke the lips of Aba Abdullah. And he saw him poke the eyes of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Imagine, he poked the lips of Aba Abdullah, poked the eyes of the grandson of Rasulullah. And what do the narrations mention? The narrations mention that while he was doing this, the narrations mention that he was doing it in front of Zainab alayhi salam, so he could break the heart of Zainab. I said to him, the heart was broken when the horses broke Hussein's ribs. When the horses took the ribs of Hussein, that heart broke that moment. That was the end. Forget shimmer on the chest. You found that that Christian, he looked at Yazid, poking the eyes and the lips of Imam al-Hussein. And then he said to him, Yazid, who are these people, these ladies over here? He said to him, these are the grandsons and the granddaughters of Muhammad. Peace be upon him. As we say, peace be upon him. He then said to him, and who is this? He said, that's his grandson. Who? He said, Hussein. Hussein, son of who? Fatima. Fatima, son of the daughter of Muhammad. Said, yes. He said, Yazid, we the Christians have the footprint of the hoof of the donkey Jesus rode, and we look after it. The footprint, the hoof print of the hoof of the donkey of Jesus, and we look after it. prophet, and you do this to the grandson of your prophet. Which ummah done that? Which ummah does that to the grandson of their prophet? He looked at him, he said to him, if you say one more thing, I'll behead you. He said, behead me, I saw his mother in my dream. Allah. Allahu Akbar. Therefore, you have Christians who loved Ahlul Bayt, and none more so than Karbala. Who? Wahab al-Kalbi. A shining light. A couple of weeks before Karbala, he was a Christian. When Imam al-Hussein had walked past, he had joined Imam al-Hussein. Why? Because the message of Imam al-Hussein and his message was justice. Both of them shared the message of justice. But Wahab was a Christian who was married at the time. He had just got married. His wife had just got married to him. And you know, it was difficult for her. She said to him, where are you going? He said, I'm going to help Aba Abdullah. She said, then I will come with you. And his mother came with him. And his mother held him on the night of the 10th of Muharram. She said, make Fatima al-Zahra proud tomorrow. He said to her mother, how can I make you proud? She said, I will not be proud of you unless you give everything to Hussein. Imagine that lady, Christian lady. She said, everything has to be given to Aba Abdullah. He turned around at that moment and said, Mom, I'll make you proud. It was his turn to come out on the 10th of Muharram. All of these Habib and Muslim and Hur and everybody, it was his turn. He wanted to come out and his wife was there behind him. She called out, Wahab, I beg you don't go. We've just got married. He said to her, but I make my mom proud. I make Fatima al-Zahra proud. And I'll look after the message of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. He's my imam. She looked at him, she was heartbroken, but she still said to him, please don't go. As he was walking towards the battlefield, Aba Abdullah, with the softness of his heart, he said, Wahab, you don't need to defend me. It's okay. He said, no, Aba Abdullah, it's my biggest honor to defend you. It's the greatest honor for my mother as well. Yes. The narrations, what do they mention? He went out towards the battlefield. And he turned around, and as soon as he turned around, he could see his wife, and she said, please don't go. And he turned around again, she said, please don't go. He continued a little bit. He knew that his wife was not happy. All of a sudden, he heard a call out from the tent. Allah, this is for all of you tonight. He heard a call out. It was his wife's voice. He wondered what she's saying. What did she say? Wahab, go out and fight amongst the beautiful ones of Al Muhammad. Wahab was baffled. He turned around. He said to her, what made you change your mind? I ask all of you, what do you think made her change her mind? She replied and made it clear. She said, the first thing that changed my mind was I saw Aba Abdullah standing alone by the tent, calling out, Hal min nasrin yansuruna. My heart broke when I saw the loneliness of Aba Abdullah, that nobody was there to support him. Then she said a second reason. What was her second reason? She said, I heard the calls of the children of Aba Abdullah, calling out, Al-Atash, Al-Atash, Al-Atash. When I heard Shukaina call out Al-Atash, my heart broke for that young daughter of Imam al-Hussein, let alone the baby of Aba Abdullah, who's had no water at all. Wahab went out, he fought amongst them. One of them came and beheaded him. When he beheaded him, he threw his head to his mother. Normally a mother would hold her baby, her son's head. She would not let go. The mother picked up the head, threw it back at Umar bin Sa'ad. She said, Wallah, if I had more sons, I'd give them all to Aba Abdullah. Look at the patience of this lady. The narrations mention that when Wahab fell on the ground, his wife loved him so much, she couldn't bear to see him alone. She ran to try and defend her husband. The moment she ran, she got near her husband. Shimmer saw her alone with her husband. Shimmer knew the effect that this could have. He called out Rustam. He said, Rustam, go and behead his wife next to him. One of the few ladies to die on the 10th of Muharram was the wife of Wahab al-Kalbi.
Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un.
We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa-Zaman. Ya Allah, allow us to receive the shafa'ah of Muhammad and al-Muhammad. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring us together and our families together and to protect all of our marriages. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the surah al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat.